chapter 14 this morning, the book of Acts chapter 14. This is our New Testament book that we're studying through together. And we've come to Acts chapter 14, verse 19. I've preached all the way down through verse 18. And we pick up our book study in verse number 19 of Acts chapter 14. I'm going to give you my title, pray with you, and then start the message here this morning. I do want to encourage you to pray for Mr. Bobby Snyder's wife. This is June Snyder. He was my high school basketball coach. Great man of God, loves God. His wife is not doing well at all, and they have given her basically the weekend. And I saw them yesterday and prayed with him, prayed with her, and I appreciate you remembering his wife in prayer. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse number 19, we'll begin our study here momentarily. I'm preaching to you this morning on what I've simply called the conclusion of the first missionary journey. We're reading the conclusion of the first missionary journey. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and this is the conclusion of it here. That's my title this morning. Let me pray with you, and we'll get started. Father, would you bless this service and speak to our hearts. Help us now today to be faithful to you. I pray for Mrs. Snyder that you'll touch her, bless Coach Snyder and his children. Would you be with them today? And would you deal with us thoroughly now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to verse number 19 of this chapter, we're reminded, if you've been here when I've been preaching through this book, reminded that the people of Lystra were ready to worship Paul and Barnabas because of the miracle that the Lord did through them in healing the impotent man. Paul and Barnabas did not accept their worship, and they tried to point these people to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our text before us now, verses 19 down to the end of the chapter, verse 28, we read how this first missionary journey came to an end. Now, these verses are jammed-packed with things that we can all learn from. And here it is. I'm only going to get started, okay? There's four things I'm trying to get to this morning from this text that will help us in our own daily life as we apply it and take it home with us today. Number one, let me remind you that every time the Word of God is open, the voice of God is speaking. I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the words of God. These are God's words. He's speaking to us. And He's not only speaking to us to give us facts, but He's speaking to us so those facts can change our life. Let me encourage you, as you listen to a message, don't be guilty of just listening just to learn something, but rather listen with God opening your heart to speak to you and to change your life. Now, there's four things I want to share with you if I can get to them today. Number one, the first thing we notice in this passage is the fervency of the enemy. The fervency of the enemy. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now this verse tells us here that there were Jews from Antioch and Iconium who came to this place and persuaded the people to the point that they stoned Paul, leaving him for dead. One preacher put it this way. The ministry of the gospel had greatly upset the unbelieving Jews in Antioch and Iconium. We've already preached on that. Remember, Paul's already been in Antioch. He's already been in that place called Iconium. God was using him, but in those places, they expel them out of their coast. They don't like them anymore there. The unbelieving Jews were in Antioch and Iconium. Now, as a result, Paul and Barnabas were expelled in chapter 13, verse 50, from Antioch and forced to leave Iconium when plans were made to stone them there in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. But the enemies of the gospel were not satisfied. Now, get this now. The enemies of the gospel were not satisfied to rid their own cities of these two missionaries. They were so earnest, fervent in their opposition to the proclamation of the gospel, that they pursued Paul and Barnabas to Lystra to continue harassing them. They would travel many miles and over rough terrain in order to get there to continue their attack upon God's servants. You know, once again, we're made aware from the scriptures about the earnestness, the fervency of the enemy of righteousness. May I say this to you? They'll travel many miles. They'll make great expenditures. They'll work day and night in order to fight the work of God. And we must never look casually at the work of evil and brush it off as nothing to be concerned about, because the enemy of righteousness is very earnest to destroy our testimony, stop our service for God, and hinder the work of God. Now, folks, here's the point. The enemies of God's truth are fervent. They are earnest. They are serious. They are willing to work very hard and even sacrifice in order to see their evil plan fulfilled and the truth of God stopped. They are earnest in that. They are fervent in that. Let's be honest. In the country in which we live today, is the enemy of righteousness fervent or not? Are they earnest or are they not? They'll stop at nothing. They'll work day and night. Here's the application. You ready? I'm riled up this morning, friends. I'm just telling you, I'm ready to go this morning. Here's the application. Let's ask ourselves, am I as fervent for God as the enemy is against him? Now, if I don't say anything else today, that's enough to go home and help you this week. Am I as earnest in my service for God as the enemy is as earnest in stopping the work of God? You know, it's time Christians rise to the occasion. Can I get an amen there, please? It's time that we understand that we are to put all that we have into serving Jesus Christ. We're not to be half-hearted. We're to give him all that we have, because the devil and his crowd is giving the devil all that they've got. Shame on us if we don't give God all we've got. The Bible says in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you as fervent as the enemy? Are you as earnest as the enemy? Are you as committed as the enemy? Number one, the fervency of the enemy. Number two, it's right here in front of us. We see, secondly, the fruit of gossip and talebearing. Look here. I'm getting out of the way. Okay. We see the fruit of gossip and talebearing. You say, what do you mean? Where do you get that? Same verse. Verse number 19. There came to there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, notice this now, who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now get this. We know in context, because we've already preached down through verse number 18. Remember the latter part of that text, talking about like verses 12 to 18. In that text, we know that these folks in Lystra were ready to worship Paul. Now, we know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. We preached against it. But don't miss this point. This same crowd who in verses 12 to 18 was ready to bow down to Paul in worship, which was wrong. I'm not saying that's right. But this crowd that was ready to bow down and worship him, one verse later, is ready to stone him. 180 degree turn. Don't you see it? Let me worship you. I'm going to kill him. Here's a question. What made the difference? What caused the turn? Those enemies from Antioch and Iconium who came and ran their mouth on him. Amen this morning. I still didn't get an amen there. Amen this morning. That's the truth now, friends. Now here it is. They went from wanting to worship Paul to stoning him and dragging him out of the city because they thought he was dead. It was the unbelieving Jews who came and persuaded them. Now, folks, the only way they could have persuaded them is what they said about Paul and what they said about Barnabas. In other words, the gossip and the talebearing of these unbelievers greatly affected the people of Lystra to toward the Apostle Paul. You know, during World War II, the United States government became concerned that a number of German spies were operating in America. And they were concerned that they were sending information back to Germany regarding the Allied war plans and specific troop and ship movements. They were concerned about this. And to keep them from impacting the war effort, the Office of War Information launched a national campaign around this slogan. Here's the slogan: loose lips sinks ships. Loose lips sinks ships. And it was a solemn warning to people not to repeat information that might be damaging or deadly if it fell into the wrong hands. You know, in the same way, the Word of God wants us and warns us against the dangers of gossip and talebearing. You know, repeating stories has a way of dividing the body of Christ. You know, gossip is even able to separate the closest of friends. And one of the seven sins on the list of particular abominations to God in Proverbs chapter 6, one of them is he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, let me help us all here. By the way, you say, do you know of a gossip in this church? No, I don't. But I know we've got more than one, because we have more than one person here today. In a crowd this size, no question, somebody's dealing with gossip. And here's the interesting thing. If you tell them that's gossip, they'll say, no, I'm just repeating the truth. Let me help you something here. If somebody says, I hope you won't mind me telling you this, it's pretty certain that you will. Did you hear what I just said? Hope you don't mind me telling you this. You better stop it right there, because more than likely, you're gonna mind that they told you. You know, one of the best ways to end a rumor, you listening to me, is to ask if you may quote the individual who tells you. If they come to you and say, listen, have you heard about, do you mind if I quote what you're getting ready to say? Let me write it down so I can quote you. Now listen, I know that's a little silly, but that'll stop some gossip, friends. If they, no, don't you quote me, then why would you give an ear to it? Friends, I feel like I'm one of the loneliest people on planet Earth right now, I think. I'm getting looks like, is he really saying this? Yes, I'm really saying this. I'm telling you that gossip and talebearing, even if it's true at times, is nothing but damaging. If the person right here, listen to me now, if the person says yes, you can quote me, then contact the subject to verify the story. And if you like to spread news about others, ask yourself if you want somebody to quote you. Come on now, friends. A negative answer is a good sign that we should keep our lips sealed. And a positive response should lead not to back fence reporting, but to upfront confronting. May I say this to you? Where have we gone wrong going against the Word of God when the Bible says if your brother offends you, go to him? Go to them. What we're guilty of is going to her and him and this one and never going to where it can be settled. And if you go and if you follow God's plan, you know a lot of this stuff is hearsay. Did you know that? You do understand that you don't need to believe everything you hear, right? I mean, you've lived long enough for that. Let's be honest. We like hearing it, don't we? You like hearing it. And there's a part of it that hopes it is true. Let me tell you what that's called. Flesh. Sin. Wickedness that lives inside of every person on planet Earth. And you must suppress it. There was a preacher that one time formulated a little acrostic for what you say. And he put it with the word think. I'm sure that many of you have heard this before, but this is really good. He said, it's like you need to think before you speak. Think before you speak. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? That's an outstanding outline. Think before you speak. Is this true? If you say, yes, it's true. Well, okay, is it helpful if I share it with this person? Is it inspiring if I, you say, yes, it's going to inspire them to beat the daylights out of something. That's what it's going to do. Okay, here's a big one. Is it necessary? Is it really necessary for me to say this to them? And if I do, is it kind? I'm going to tell you one thing. If we followed that, there'd be a lot of talk stopped. Amen. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Proverbs 10:18-19, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips, in other words, stop what you're saying, is wise. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Can I paraphrase that verse? God, keep my mouth shut. That's what that verse means. Number one, we're just looking at some things to apply to our life. Number one, the fervency of the enemy. They are very fervent. They are very earnest. Are we with God? Number two, the fruit of gossip and talebearing. Because those unbelievers came and ran their mouth on Paul and Barnabas, those who wanted to worship Paul are now wanting to kill him. That's the fruit of talebearing and gossip. Number three, we see the fact of God's control. The fact of God's control. Look at verse 19 and so on. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Did you read what I just read? Now, folks, here it is. As a result of the unbelieving Jews persuading the people against Paul, the people stoned Paul. And the word drew him out of the city means they drug him out. They just drug him out. They supposed that he had been dead. However, as the disciples stood round about him there, the Bible says he got up. He went back into the city. He went right back into the city. Stayed overnight and left the next day to go do the same thing again. Now, folks, what's this tell you? There's a fact here. You know what it is? We are in God's control. God's sovereign power and hand, it must travel through his hands before it ever reaches his children. Somebody say amen there, please. Reading about the way people were stoned back in this day, I personally believe that Paul died. That's what I personally believe. I'm not going to fight you, obviously, even verbally, if you don't think he did. But at the very least, it's a miracle. Because even if he didn't die, they thought he was, and just a few moments, he got up and walked back into the city after being stoned. By the way, these weren't these little pebbles that are in our driveways. This was a massacre, friends. I mean bloody pulp. I mean killing somebody. And they thought he was dead. I personally think he died. But the fact of the matter is while he was there, body bruised, body broken, probably dead. Everybody thinks he's dead. He's laying there, and all of a sudden, bow, he gets up and walks right back into the city under his own power. You know what that tells me? His life wasn't in their hands. His life was in his God's hands. And we need to understand this. This will help us. This was nothing short of a miracle. Even though stoned and thought to be dead, he rises up, goes back into the city. Only the Lord could do that. Don't you see? Only the Lord could do that. This goes to show that even though God may, he may allow persecution, he did here. He may allow pain, he did here. Our lives are in His hands. And we can rest in His sovereign control. Yes, He may allow us to be hurt. Yes, He may allow us to be persecuted. But our life, our breath is not in man's hands. It's in God's hands. And we will be just fine until God is through with us. This point is our time is in the Lord's hands. It's the fact of God's control. Nothing can deter the servant of God until God says so. We need to rest in this wonderful truth. Job 12, 9 and 10, who knoweth not in all these things, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand, the Lord's hand, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The Bible says in Daniel 5, 23, and the God in whose breath, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. He was talking to the king there. And he's saying, the God in whose hand your very breath is. Now, folks, let's be honest. Many of us are worrywarts. Well, what I call it the what-if syndrome. What if that happens? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? I'm guilty of it. Maybe you're with me on that. But it doesn't change the fact. This is number three. It doesn't change the fact. And even though God may allow some bad things to take place in my life is secure in His hands. He holds my breath. And even if I get hit, God must say, breath, you're done. God must do that. Now, folks, here's what I'm trying to help us with. We need to rest in that. Rest in it. Does this mean bad things will never happen? No, I didn't say that. It happened here. I mean, he got stoned. And by the way, there will come the time when they cut his head off, okay? But it was God's decision, not theirs. I'm not talking about to cut his head off, but to allow them to cut his head off. You understand what I'm saying to you? You understand what I'm preaching? God is in control. And we need to where would we be if he wasn't? Where would we be if God said, well, this is out of my control. I can't do anything to stop it. I wish I could. Come on, friends. That's not our God. God is in control. That's number three. Let me give you a fourth and final thing. We've looked at, first of all, the fervency of the enemy. Are we as fervent as they are? We've looked at the fruit of gossip and talebearing. It changed them from worship, which was wrong, I get it, but it changed their attitude to from worship to murder and killing. We see the fruit of talebearing and gossip. We see the fact of God's control that our life is in His hands. Even though we may be persecuted and pounded and in pain, God holds our life and holds our breath. We can rest in that. And then number four, we see the faithfulness of God's servants. The faithfulness of God's servants. It's found in verse number 20 and 21. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, here it is now, faithfulness. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now, don't just read this and just go over it. Here's what happens. He goes to Antioch, he's persecuted. He goes to Iconium, he's persecuted. Yet he's preaching the gospel there, preaching the gospel there. He goes to Lystra. He is falsely deified. He preaches the gospel. He is persecuted and stoned. They think he's dead. He gets up. He goes back into the city and stays the night. Let me ask you a question. If a city stoned you, would you go back to that city and stay overnight? He did. He stayed overnight. The next day, they go to Derbe. What do they do when they go there the next day? The same thing they did in Antioch. Same thing that did in Iconium, same thing that did in Lystra, where it got him in a heap of trouble. And then, after he preaches there, he makes a backtrack journey, and guess where he stops along the way? Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. He goes back to them. Don't you tell me that Paul's not a man, friends. Hallelujah. Now, what does this teach us? This teaches us that they were faithful to God. This teaches us, the point here is even though experiencing tremendous persecution, these men, Paul and Barnabas, would not be deterred from serving the Lord. They just kept on going in the face of persecution, in the face of pain, in the face of danger. And this is a challenge to us in a day and age. Now look here, please. This is a challenge to us in a day and age when God's children quit for so many reasons. So many reasons that's really no reason at all. He looked at me cross-eyed. I'm never going back there again. I knocked on doors first time going out, and I got the door slammed in my face. You'll never find me back out there again doing that. Boy, we really suffer persecution, don't we? That's what Paul went through. Can you see the Apostle Paul saying, did you hear what he said about me? I think I'll just quit. No. These men were faithful. May I say this to you? Even if persecution comes, you can be faithful. Even if pain comes, you can still be faithful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It doesn't say successful. It doesn't say happy. It doesn't say joyous. It says it's required in stewards that a man just be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Hope I don't embarrass them. Hope I don't embarrass them. I would never do that on purpose. But Mrs. Larkey doesn't know that this morning when I saw her come in for Sunday school, I was walking down this aisle, I said hello to her, and I began to think about her and her husband. And I told God, just faithful. Those people just here. They're just here. Let me tell you something that helps a pastor. His folks that he knows, they're just here. They're just going to be faithful. They're just going to keep going forward. Even if they're hurting, even if they're in pain, even if they're in persecution, even if they're, it feels like they can't breathe, you know they're just going to finish. Amen. God help me be a Christian like that. Preacher, you don't know this, but I've been keeping notes of things that you have wanted to be said about you. I've got it in my office. And one of those things, I'm paraphrasing because it's not right here in front of me, and I'm just thinking about it right now, is basically that you want it to be said of you that he finished right. That's who Paul is. That's who Barnabas was. You know who they were? You could stone them. You could think they're dead. You could crucify them. You could try to cut their head off. You could, throw slanders, anything else. All they're going to do is just get up, go to another city and do the same thing again. Amen, friends. God, give us that fortitude. Give us that faithfulness. Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew. So gifted was he that he could have chosen to do anything he wanted to do, physically speaking. He chose to serve the poor. In the 1940s, he founded a farm in Americus, Georgia, and called it the Cornonia Farm. I guess that's how you pronounce it. It was a community for poor white people and black people. As you might guess, such an idea did not go over well in the Deep South back in the 40s. Ironically, much of the resistance came from so-called good church people who followed the laws of segregation as much as the other folk in town. And let me go on record and say this. If you have a problem with the color of somebody's skin, you've got a heart problem, my friends. No question about it. No question about it. That is not of God, never has been of God. That is not what we stand for here. Everybody's welcome at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That's the way it should be, and that's the way it's going to stay as long as I'm here. Amen. I just wanted to say that. Amen. Especially in the day in which, by the way, that doesn't mean you have to kneel for, I'm talking about for the national anthem and all this kind of stuff either. Amen. I'll amen myself right there, friends. Glory to God. I'm saying this is not right. It's not right. It ought to be, I mean, something ought to happen here in the hearts of God's people. And back in the early 40s, this didn't go over well. You shouldn't get me riled like that, friends. That riled me up a little bit right there. So these people in Georgia back in this day, when he put this farm together for both white people and those of color, it didn't go over well, and the town people tried to do everything they could to stop him. They tried to boycott him. They slashed his workers' tires as they came to town. And over for 14 years, they tried to stop him. Finally, in 1954, many years ago, the Ku Klux Klan had enough of Clarence Jordan, so they decided to get rid of him once and for all. They came one night with guns and torches and set fire to every building on the farm. But his home, they didn't set fire to it, but they riddled it with bullets, just shooting bullets through it. They chased off all the families except one black family, which refused to leave, and Clarence. Clarence recognized the voices of many of the Klansmen, and you might guess that some of them were church people. Another was the local newspaper reporter. The next day, the reporter came out to see what remained of the farm, and the rubble still smoldered and the land was scorched, but he found Clarence in the field, hoeing and planting. "I heard the awful news," the reporter called to Clarence, "and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." Clarence just kept on hoeing and planting. The reporter kept prodding, kept poking, trying, you know, to just excite him from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planting instead of packing his bags. So finally the reporter said in a haughty voice, just kind of a proudful voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you've got two of them PhDs. You put 14 years into this farm. There's nothing left of it at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Clarence stopped hoeing, turned toward the reporter with his penetrating blue eyes and said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross." And he said, "Sir, I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying good day," end quote. Beginning that day, Clarence and his companions rebuilt that farm, and when this illustration was brought out, it was still going strong in that day. Now, folks, if you're doing something for God, the Klan might show up, spiritually speaking. They might try to burn it down, riddle you with holes, bullets, and get you to stop. And they may even send their own reporter to you and saying, "What are you going to do now that everything's burnt down to the ground?" God help us to be like Clarence, to keep hoeing in the field. Amen, friends? Just keep on hoeing in the field. And then every now and then we have enough of it, put our hoe down. And so let me tell you something. I'm not about success. I'm about faithfulness in the vineyard of my God. And there's nothing you're going to do that's going to cause me to put my hoe down and go home and suck on my thumb. Amen. I'm going to finish for the glory of Almighty God. And this is what we learn here. Faithfulness in God's servants. Four things we've looked at this morning. Number one, these are just applicable thoughts right out of this text here. Number one, we have noticed today the fervency of the enemy. And oh, are they not fervent today? May we determine to be more fervent than they are. Number two, the fruit of gossip and talebearing. It doesn't do anything but cause damage. So we shouldn't listen to it and we should not participate in it. Number three, the fact of God's control. Yes, he may allow his servant to be stoned. Yes, he may allow his servant to be whipped. Yes, he may allow his servant to be crucified. Yes, he may allow his servant to be slandered. Yes, he may allow all of this. But our breath is not in man's hands. Our breath is in God's hands. Rest in it. And then finally, we saw the faithfulness of God's servants. Even though they thought he was dead, even though they left him for dead, even though they drug him out, and even though these people were traveling many miles to lie about him, to slander his name, he just got up that next day and went right down the road and said, "Let me tell you about a man named Jesus." Just something he had always done, and nothing was going to cause him to stop now. This is it. We're not done with this, but this is where we've gotten so far this morning. So I ask you, are you as fervent as the enemy? Is there gossip that needs to stop? It just needs to stop, and you know it. Do you need to rest in peace that even if the report is bad, God has it under control and your life is in his hands? And then, has there been something that you've been tempted to put your hoe down? It's not worth it. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth the struggle. And the Holy Spirit of God has whispered in your heart, pick your hoe up, son. Pick your hoe up, girl. I've got a work for you to do in the field. I never said it'd be easy, but you can be faithful. Just keep hoeing in my field. Do you at least understand the message? Now let us apply it to our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, would you bless and would you help us tonight to be faithful to you? No matter what, help us to be faithful. Now heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I appreciate you listening so well today. Those that are visiting with us, those that are visiting back, those who are just here every service, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I believe the Lord is using this message to encourage, maybe convict, comfort, all the above maybe. Let me just walk straight down this, starting first with knowing for sure that heaven is your home. Do you know without a doubt that you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you know because you have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you know that's happened to you, would you raise your hand? You know you're saved? Amen. Thank you. Isn't it good to be able to raise your hand to that? You can put your hand down. Thank you. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me? I don't know that, but I sure do wish I did. And I tell you, if somebody asked that question again, I surely wish I could raise my hand to that question. I couldn't, but I want to. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. But you say, pray for me. I'm not a Christian, and I need Jesus. Then let me ask you this question. Let me just walk straight down through the outline. Can I do that? May I do that? Number one, how fervent are you? Are you as fervent in your service to God as the enemy is in trying to stop it? Are you as fervent and earnest in your service to God as the enemy is, even in our own country today, who's trying to push their ungodly agenda down our throat? Are you that fervent? Number two, is there some kind of gossip that you need to stop? Whether it's you gossiping or whether it's somebody that just gossips to you all the time, and the Holy Spirit says that's not helping. That's evil communication. That's ungodliness. That's not helping. That's destroying. Or maybe you're here today and God is speaking to your heart about just resting in His peace, resting in His control, that your life is in His hands. Or maybe God's speaking to you about faithfulness. Just be faithful. Even if your body's racked in pain and it feels like you've been stoned and left for dead, pick up your hoe. Hoe in the field. Just be faithful. I'm going to ask our instrumentals to begin to play through softly. And let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help this to help somebody. And may thy will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary is going to begin to sing. If God has spoken to you, maybe He's encouraged you just to be faithful. Or maybe He's challenged you just to rest in His control. Whatever it is. As Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place? Would you come? The altar's open. You come now, please. As he sings, come on now, please.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me.
The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Just keep singing, Brother
Gary. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Couple of things as you leave today. Appreciate you coming. I say a couple, maybe three or four. If you're visiting with us, please take your visitor's card out through the lobby. Put it at the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you. Please take advantage of that. These invite cards that the billboard should be up tomorrow that's going to look like this, at this billboard right at the end of the street here, beside of Burger King. We're getting one side for so many weeks and then the other side for so many weeks. And it looks like this, so we're trying to make a connection through the Tri-Cities. You understand what I'm saying to you? So these are available for you to take out there, so please take them and give them out. And I do remind all those young ladies, it's basically 30 years under, 30 years and below, teenagers, singles, things like that, to be part of this singing group that my wife is starting, and we're excited about this, asking the Lord to touch in a great way. We appreciate you being here. I'm going to ask Preacher Lashley, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.